Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy, just for a one-off message. This morning we have taken a break from Ecclesiastes and Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then we'll start to think of Christmas ministry next week and the Sundays leading up to Christmas. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, just the first 9 verses. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing then to his word. Passing on the gospel, and this is the obligation of each generation to pass on the gospel to the next generation. And this is what these verses are about, and the best place to start that is in the home, and then to spread out from our homes. The book of Deuteronomy, Moses is writing the book of Deuteronomy. The people have journeyed for 40 years in the wilderness after leaving Egypt, and they're now on the verge of entering the promised land, entering the land that flows with milk and honey. Of course, they're just symbolisms of a very fertile country. Things will be easily grown in Canaan. And 40 years the people have wandered. The Lord has taught them many things. He has given them his laws. He has given them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And they've been taught about truth and falsehood. And yet we learn from other parts of the Bible that some people did bring up Egyptian idols with them, that they didn't 100% forsake idolatry. Even after seeing all the wonders of God in the land of Egypt, in the plagues, those miraculous plagues, they still had in their hearts idolatry. They did not love the Lord 100% as they should have. And again, in these verses, there is a call for that, as we'll see in a moment or two. But each generation has an obligation to the next one to leave the things of God. Psalm 78, verses 5 to 7 say, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children." And so we can see the generations here. The fathers, the next generation, the children yet unborn shall arise and tell them to their children. Tell them what? So that they should set their hope in God. And it's the obligation of parents, when children come along, of course, especially Christian parents, to bring their children up in the things of God. Those who have been parents and they haven't done that will be held accountable before God. John Wesley, the great leader of the 18th century, John Wesley said, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians of England." And yet John Wesley was one of 19 children, I think. Certainly a big, big family. His mother was Susanna Wesley, and she was a very strong woman in many ways. But just to go down these verses, and just there's our outline there, we see in verses 1 to 4, concentrating our hearing. Because the people here are called upon to hear. To hear, O Israel. Verse 3, hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may greatly multiply greatly. You see, if you honour God, God will honour you. God will bless you. And the people were to hear the things of God. But what had they to do? Once they heard these things, they had to do these things. It just wasn't enough to hear, but they had to do. Verse 3, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. The doing led on from the hearing. They hadn't to stop at the hearing. They had to put these things into practice. We have that even in the New Testament, in James chapter 1, 22 to 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Moses mentions the hearing first and then the doing. James mentions doing first. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's not enough just to be a hearer only. But you have to hear and do. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You look in the mirror before you come out, and you look well. Maybe by the next time you look in the mirror, maybe a wee dirty mark has appeared in your face through some reason, and you don't know what's there. Other people see it, you don't. And when you look in the mirror, you see it, oh, I better take that off. The Bible is like a mirror. We look into it. It shows us our hearts. We know what we have to do. There are things to get rid of. There are dirty marks to get rid of. And we have to concentrate on our hearing. And you know what it's like? Our ears can hear many different sounds at the same time. And maybe you're not really concentrating on one of them. You're just hearing a real mixture of sounds. Maybe you're in somewhere and maybe you're having a conversation with somebody, but there's other noises in the background and you're trying to concentrate on what the person is saying. And it's so easy to become distracted, isn't it? And even these days, there were other voices calling for the people's attention. False worship, all different kinds of false worship. But they had to concentrate their hearing on what God said. Just the same as today. There are many religious voices in this world. We are not to listen to any of them. We are not to give them any attention or concentration. We have to focus on what God says. Verse 2 says, as well as hearing, there is fearing. Because we have to take seriously what God says. We have not to play fast and loose with what God says. We are not to be casual. We are not to have a casual approach about these things. But there is a fearing as well as a hearing. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. So there we have a father and a son and his grandson. See the three generations there? You shall fear the Lord your God by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, a fearing and a hearing. See how this is building up? And what is this fear? The one who said fear must stem from respect and reverence for the Creator God. It must produce within us total awe of his sovereign lordship. It requires the knowledge that God first loved us and has our interests at heart. Fear that arises from a sense of awe can be the motivation for love. The keeping of God's commandments is a tangible expression of our obedience to God through fear and love. And verse 4 is perhaps the key verse of the book of Deuteronomy. It's certainly one of the most important in the life of the Hebrew nation. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This was known as the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word apparently for hear. This was the Shema. It would still be, these verses would still be read in Jewish synagogues to this day, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Because this was made against the backdrop of all the false idols of the nations around Israel. Polytheism is the word for many gods. You know what an atheist is? An atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God. A theist is someone who does believe in God. Just take the A away from atheist and you have theist. An atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God. A theist is one who does believe in God. A polytheist is one who believes in many gods. In the Hindu religion, for example, there are something like 330 million gods, all different kinds of gods. But this statement is important because it declares God as the one God, a polytheist, many gods. Monotheism is one who believes in just one God. We are not polytheists this morning. We are monotheists. We believe in the one God. We are here to worship the one God. And we concentrate our hearing on what he says. But as well as concentrating our hearing, we focus our hearts, focusing our hearts in verses 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So as well as hearing and fearing and doing, there is loving. And this is why we hear and fear and do. Because we are motivated by love for God. Because there is only one God, we are not to share that love with other things, but it's to be a specific love. We are to love Him. Look how much we have to love Him in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Is there any room for anything else? Is there any room? There's no room there. Again, we're not to casually approach this. We're not to have a love for God on the same level that we love other things that take up our time. But we are to love God with all our heart, soul, and might. Those words are quoted again in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus adds our mind, heart, soul, might, and mind. And again, each word has their different slants and applications. The Hebrew word for heart describes the part of our being in which we process information and make decisions. The soul is our inner being, the seat of our deepest emotions and desires. The word strength or might describes the willingness of God's people to go beyond the bare call of duty. It describes anything which is done to excess. It is the overflowing exuberance of God's people when they devote all they have to serving the Lord. And you can see what that means when we focus our hearts to love the Lord just with everything that we've got. Everything takes second place. Everything falls in behind our love for God. Jesus taught that we are to love even mother and father. We have to love Him more than mother and father. We have to love Him more than wife or husband. We have to love Him more even than children. Such is to be our love for Him. And in verse 6 we can see that our hearts are to be full of God's words. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. How can you do that? But by daily reading it, by regularly hearing it as you are now, and by practically applying it as we have heard. A heart full of God's words. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's why I read the Bible. That's why I like to hear the preaching of God's word. That I might not sin against God. To have a knowledge of God's word. Your word I have hidden in my heart, or I have read it this way, your word I have stored up in my mind. Just the way a squirrel would store nuts in a tree. Stores the wee nuts in the tree. And then when the harsh times come, the harsh winter comes, it has plenty of food to see it through the winter. And so when the harsh times come in life, We have reserves. And Scripture can come to mind to help us through. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Concentrating our hearing. Hear, O Israel. Listen to me. Concentrated on what I'm saying. Focusing our hearts. Love me with all your heart and soul and might. Teaching our heritage. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Because children are our heritage. It says that in Psalm 127 verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." Here is conversation in the home. I know families talk about many things. But is this one of the things that's talked about in your home? The things of God? There shouldn't be any embarrassment or awkwardness about talking about the things of God. You know, these things should be natural and casual and everyday conversation. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. So sitting at home, maybe around the meal table, maybe other times, and even outside the house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, you're back in the house again. When you lie down, maybe the last thing at night, maybe saying your prayers with that a wee one before they go off to sleep. And when you rise, maybe first thing in the morning, thanking God, maybe just a wee opening prayer for the day, thanking God for a new day. You know, if children are brought up on that from a very early age, you know, they remember those things. Teaching our heritage. Proverbs 22 and 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And so, somebody has said again, a father and mother living together with their children, tender in their love, pure in their lives, strong in their convictions, simple and orderly in their habits, do infinitely more than presidents and governors can do in making a strong nation. What a responsibility in each of our homes. To bring them up in the things of God. Teaching these things diligently to your children. And to the succeeding generations, your son and your son's son. We see in verses 8 and 9, separating our homes. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, this was the Hebrew home. I remember in the Old Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh, where I was just across the road, there was a Jewish home. You knew it was Jewish because at the front door it had these wee things. It had what is talked about here, and we knew it was a Hebrew home. It was separated from other homes. And somebody said that Moses understood that the greatness of the nation Israel depended upon the teaching of the commandments at home. Deuteronomy uses the word frontlets here. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. There are Orthodox Jews would have a wee band around their head, and like a wee box, just here, just a wee black box, just a wee verses of scripture rolled up in it, even bound upon the hand, as well as on the doorposts of the house and on the gates. The word frontlets is used, but the New Testament uses the word phylacteries. Matthew 23 verse 5. But all their works they do, he's in the process of condemning the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries. They made these things big so they could be seen from a distance. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And Jesus was saying, you know, it doesn't matter what you have attached onto your body. It's not what is on the outside. It's what is on the inside. It is what is in the heart. Do you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and might? And those little boxes, the frontlets or phylacteries, contained four portions of Scripture. Two portions from Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 to 10 and 11 to 16. These verses that we've read, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, and Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 to 21. Those four portions of Scripture, written down, rolled up in wee pieces of paper or papyrus, and put in these wee boxes. And of course, the people would have known that there is an Orthodox Jew. There is a Hebrew home, separated from other homes, because of the scripture that was on the doorposts. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Nowadays, we don't have to do any of this practice, but rather we look upon it in a symbolic kind of a way, that you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And our hand would speak of our actions, of our lives. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes and on your head. And that would be maybe our thoughts, our minds. And I wonder, do our neighbours know that our homes are different? I'm not sure what your neighbours are like and the street or avenue where you live. But certainly from Grangegorm Drive, there's very, very few people are going out to church at the same time as us. There are those homes that are church-going homes, but we're very much in the minority up around our way. Now, I'm not sure about you. But do our neighbours know there is a Christian home? There is a Christian home. Do they know that our homes are different? That there's a home where the scriptures are read, where the Bible is taken seriously, where God is worshipped? Is it a witness to our neighbours that we go out? We maybe have our Bibles in our hands and people know that we're going to church to hear more about God. And our homes can be separated in this way. People can know the person who lives in that home must be a Christian. I know that there are people who are very faithful in going to church who are not Christians. But it's all the better if they know that you are. And may they know that our homes are different. Colossians 3:18-21 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Look at the Christian home here that Paul talks about. A home where Christian homes, of course, in the New Testament times in the first century, in many cities where there were Gentiles and paganism, a very permissive society, just anything was accepted, just like today. Nothing's new. But there were those homes that were Christian homes. And people knew it. People knew the difference. And this can be a great witness. I was just thinking of the miracle of Jesus recorded by Mark in Mark chapter 2. Of the home in Capernaum. Where there's a big crowd. House was packed. The four friends brought their sick friend to Jesus. And of course they went up onto the roof. Flat roof in those days. Cut a hole in the roof. I'm not sure what the owner of the house would have thought of that. But they cut a hole in the roof. And then they lowered down their friend to be healed by Jesus. But the thing it says at the start of the story is this. It was heard that he was in the house. It was heard by others that Jesus was in the house. And that's why people came. They were, that house was like a magnet and it attracted other people. Because it was heard that he was in the house. And I wonder, can that be written over our homes? Do people know that he is in the house? Jesus is in the house. Do you know the wee plaque that says Christ is the guest in this house? The unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Christ is in the house. Do your neighbours know it? Moses is saying, let others know that your house is different. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Let them know that you're different. Let them know where you live is different. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Concentrating our hearing, focusing our hearts, teaching our heritage, separating our homes. The verses that we didn't read, verses 20-25, recalling our history. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, "We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." Recalling our history. Mommy and Daddy, why do we go to church? Why do we go to a church that's called congregational? My, what an opportunity to teach our children a wee bit of church history. Oh, the people in church history, the places, the events. From time to time, if it's an anniversary of a death of someone in church history, I would seek to do a biography. And it all helps to learn what God has done in the past. Someone has said that pondering the past is often the best way of providing for the future. Moses is saying here, teach your children some history of what God has done in the past. Tell them about the great deliverance from Egypt. And when we think of the times in Scotland, for example, in the 1600s, the Puritans or the Covenanters being persecuted. When we think of the Puritans in the 1500s into the 1600s, we think of our own 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. Now, when we think just of the great workings of God in the past. Psalm 78, verse 6 again, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise up and declare them to their children. But let me close with just what it says in verse 23 that caught my eye. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And he brought us out that he might bring us in. God wants to bring you out of your Egypt, the place of bondage, the place of slavery. He wants to bring you out, and he wants to bring you in to Canaan, into the place of his blessing, into the place of his freedom. And he brought us out that he might bring us in. Faith for the family, I've called this. But, of course, a family is made up of individuals. You have to apply these things personally to yourself. And then seek to influence the home. And outside the home. So may the Lord bless these verses then to our hearts and to our minds.